Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So if you'd please follow along in your Bibles as I read. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thanks, Lisa, for reading that. Did you notice anything different about the churches you drove in today? No? The hedges are beautifully trimmed, and the grass has been cut. So much work went on yesterday, so I just want to thank those of you who, it really was a picture of the church working together, young and old, and thank you for beautifying the church in this way. Talking about work, the whole of the Gospel of Mark is about the work of Jesus Christ. Later on, we're going to come around the table, and we're here today worshiping Jesus because his work is unique. We can't imitate his work. He came to teach. He came to heal. He came to do, as we've been seeing, incredible miracles. He came to die and rise for others. But God also calls disciples. And he calls people like you and me in his great work of restoring this world. Now, remember that our work is not the work of Jesus, but our work does have the same end as his. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this call to Levi. And before we do that, let's pray briefly. Lord, here was a man whose life changed radically. Here was probably the most despised man in the city of Capernaum. Here was a man that nobody wanted to be around. Here was a man who deep within was restless, even though he lived for money. Here was a man you called and whose life you changed. Thank you that the same grace that you showed to Levi, you can show to anyone. Help us to understand, to hear, to believe, and to be changed. In Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't matter who you are today. You don't exist in a vacuum. Now, what I mean by that is that nobody is just an individual. And I think I can say that I come from Africa. And I think our African brothers and sisters understand that especially. Just think for a moment. And think what makes you who you are. You didn't decide to be born. You were born by God's decision, and God gave you parents. Those of us who have the privilege of being married, your spouse influences you. You are who you are if you have children because of your family. If you have parents because of your family. You are who you are because of the community in which you are living in. And all of us are defined, whether we like it or not, by the country that we're from. I tried to be clever on Friday as we were walking through Terfuren Park, and I saw this lady walking her dog, and I heard her speaking French with another person. And I thought, let me practice my French. And we got into French, and she could see he's not so good at French. And then she almost speaks in almost a Cockney accent coming from England. She's an English person who's lived here for 40 years. But it's a wonderful thing that Mark takes the time to show how Jesus relates to people, and not just people as individuals, but as members of a family, a community, and a nation. And it's so with Levi, isn't it? By now, like most people in Capernaum, because Jesus had done miracles, Levi's heard of this Jesus of Nazareth, who loves to teach. He's been doing miracles. He's been proving that he is not only the Son of Man, but this Jesus is the Son of God. And on this day, just before this, Jesus has left Simon's house and he's gone to an open field and he's preaching the kingdom. And the people keep on coming and he keeps on teaching. And there's a very simple principle there. If you want to reach the lost, brothers and sisters, if we want to reach the lost, we need to be with the lost. We need to be in the midst of community and not just community with Christians. We need to be living out the Christian life and we must share the gospel. And in a very natural way, it seems to me as I was reading through the text, Jesus drives that home by calling the one person that nobody else wants to be around. And that's why I call this message Wanted, Rejects, not Super Saints. And I want us to look at the text simply under three questions. Firstly, for whom does Jesus come? For whom does he come? Now today, if you hear of a particular professor that you want to study under, you will find the university, younger people, where he teaches and the faculty, and you will enroll. It wasn't like that in Jesus' day. And Jesus, we need to realize, he wasn't the only one to have disciples. There were a number of rabbis wandering around. And Levi, with the rest of the disciples, knew that not just the best, but the very best, they were the ones that were always chosen. Let's just call him Reuben. Let's follow a little boy called Reuben. When Reuben got to the age of 6, he would go to a place called Beth Sefer, which means the house of the book. By the age of 12, he probably would have memorized five books, the five books of the Bible that we call the Torah, the first five books. At the end, he'd have his bar mitzvah, and normally he'd go into his family trade. But let's say that Reuben was one of the top five in his class. He'd go on to a place called Bet Midrash until he was 15. Believe it or not, if he was good, he'd memorize the entire Old Testament. And did he want to go further? If he was the best of the best, he'd go to a place called Bet Talmud until the age of 30. There was no exam to get in. A rabbi had to choose you. And there was one question from the rabbi and one aim. Can this potential disciple, can he become like me? If the answer was yes, then he would become a Talmud. He would become a disciple. So when he left home, the family would say to Reuben, "Reuben, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." So this is your life, to eat the same food and to eat it in the same way, to learn to study the Torah, to understand God in the same way. And now we see what a surprise this is. Now we see how scandalous it is. When Jesus calls Levi, he's calling a big cheat. And he's calling the biggest cheat in town. Verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And you have to think, who is the most shocked? Is it Levi or is it the disciples? Is anybody here, by the way, who likes paying tax? I didn't think so. I remember we had an elder here when I first came a couple of years ago called Greg Pilkington, who some of you remember him, who worked for the World Customs Organization. And when I preached on the Pharisee of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, he said, "Oh boy, here we go again." But man, you know, tax collectors were the equivalent of these guys. You sometimes see them in your commune. They have these black gadgets and they're on a mission. They're out to see how much money they can make for the commune by giving you a parking ticket. Levi wasn't on the invitation list to anybody's party. Levi was a traitor first class. Levi has a Jewish name, but to the Jews, he's more Roman than Jewish. Can you see Levi sitting in his booth? When King Herod Antipas, who was in authority at the time when his father, Herod the Great, died, he split his kingdom into three territories, and King Herod got Galilee. And if you wanted to go north to the territory belonging to Herod Antipas's brother Philip, the last place you'd go through is Capernaum, and you'd have to pass Levi, the guy that everybody loves to hate. No wonder The Talmud, the oral commentary, said that it is righteous to lie and deceive a tax collector. And here's this man who's living with his self-awareness. I can never get close to a court of law because nobody trusts me. And if I have any urge to go to the temple to worship, people are going to cut me off. And you see the scandal. The scandalous grace of Jesus Christ. And here's a man, and Levi sees him. And as he passes by, he says, who is this man who doesn't treat me like a piece of dirt? Who is this man who's so different, who doesn't throw money down and shout at me and swear and grumble? What does a man like that want from me? Can we take a little pause there? If you think that this wasn't typical of Jesus to choose the person that nobody else wants around, you'd be wrong. Jesus Christ, the Jesus that we've been singing about, is in every sense, let's not forget it, the friend of sinners. He's coming for those who are rejects. He's not coming for the self-righteous who think they have it all together, for the super saints, for the person who's always comparing and says, well, I've got about 60% morality, 60% of my kind of righteousness, and it's good enough. Jesus comes for sinners. And you know, as I read through this passage, it occurred to me that Jesus wasn't saying, you know, I need a kind of a sample tax collector to be on my team. He has come for Levi. He knows Levi. Here is the man who's not embarrassed to have former cheats and tax collectors and sinners on his team, people like you and me. Maybe there's somebody here today, and if you're honest, as you look into your heart, you recognize that you too are a cheat. Maybe as you're here today, you've been cheating God for years in the sense that you know he's there, but you're just kind of neglecting him. You're not serving him with everything within you. Isn't the first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? Or maybe you've cheated on your spouse. And brothers and sisters, yes, we can cheat in adultery. But those of you men, you know that we can be disloyal in our very thought life. And we who are husbands, we know that we can rob our families of time and care and attention, not in taxes, but in depriving them of love. And I'm encouraged by this scandalous grace. This grace that's available for everybody. Follow me, not first do this and that. And then when you've done that, follow me, follow me. And as I cover you in dust, you will no longer recognize yourself. Because you see, it's not just that Levi is a big cheat. As a big cheat, he's got to lose a bad reputation, very bad reputation. Now, you know that in life, your reputation is either going to hold you back or it's going to take you forward. And so what kind of reputation does this Levi have? It's not simply what he does that makes Levi unpopular. It's what he's prepared to do at the expense of others. Let me explain that. There were two kinds of tax collectors. The first were a group called the Gabbai. The Gabbai, they collected your property tax. They probably worked in the equivalent of the commune. They were in the background. And then you'd have the men called the Mokes. They would slap duties on everything. They would ask you when you came through, you know, how many packages have you got today? They would even count the number of legs your donkey had and tax you on that. There was Levi. But you could split the Mokes into two. There was the great Moke. He was the man who hired others to do all the work. He's not going to get his hands dirty. Like many of you did yesterday, you got your hands really dirty when you were working around the church. And then you have the little Mokes. This was the man who was too cheap to hire anybody because of all the social costs. He would do it all himself. This is Levi. This is Levi. An awful, awful reputation. And Jesus says, just the person that I want to call and equip. Do you see, brothers and sisters, I was struck, you know, as I worked through this, I was struck by the beauty of the gospel. Beauty of the gospel of Jesus and what it does. There's some of you here today, and you're tempted to think probably because you like to compare. You're tempted to think that unless you have a reputation of being good at what you do or being known for excellent talents, why should Jesus have you on your team? Why should he have somebody like me? None of the disciples were top students in the Jewish theological seminary. Simon and Andrew and James and John, they're just fishing. Levi, he's doing what he always does, a tax collector. This is not the obvious choice. And I think that if any church wanted to choose leaders, these aren't the guys that we would choose first. Listen to this letter from those of you who are in business, from the Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you picked for managerial position, your new organization. They've taken all of our tests. They've seen psychologists. And we need to tell you that most of these nominees are lacking in background and education. They don't have the team concept. So we recommend that you continue your search. Simon Peter, man, he's emotionally unstable. And he's subject to fits of temper. Andrew, he's got no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, they place personal interest above company loyalty. We feel that it's our duty to tell you that Levi Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James and Thaddeus, they both registered very high on the manic depressive scale. Well, one of your candidates has great potential. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. And when I read the scriptures, I'm glad that Jesus is not like me. I'm glad that Jesus knows who to choose, not because he's basing his choice on natural reasoning, but because of who he is, the potential that Jesus sees for Levi to follow in his dust. For whom does he come? Not for the likely, but the unlikely. But then for what did Jesus come? For what purpose does Jesus call Levi or any disciple? Why does he call you individually, if you're a believer today? Why does he call us in community as a church family in Brussels? It's clear in just two words, nothing more. Imperative, come on, follow me, follow me. And literally, the Bible says, rising up, Levi followed him. There's a kind of refresher in discipleship, if there ever was one. How do you know if you're truly following Jesus? How do you know if you're a Levi and not a Judas who will betray Jesus when it just costs too much? Well, when Jesus calls, what you were, you are no longer. As simple as that. I just love the way Jesus deals with Levi. It's not as if he sort of bumps into Levi by accident. No, he's got an appointment with Levi. Levi's out making money. Money's defining his life. And it's such a personal touch. Levi's not with the crowds hearing the preaching, but Jesus doesn't miss him. And he leaves the crowd by the lake, and as the good shepherd, he's going for the lost sheep. And John 10 verse 14 says that when the sheep hears the master's voice, he knows what to do. Levi gets up. There's much I don't know, but this man I know I must follow, and he follows him. That's going to help you if you're tempted to think that that it was your choice that made you a Christian and that it's your choice that is keeping you in the kingdom. Now, I'm aware that we all have to make a choice, as Levi did. But when I made a choice to follow Jesus in my early 20s, it wasn't because there was something within me that was better than in others. It wasn't that I had some wisdom that others didn't have. No. John 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I want to tell you that as a disciple of Jesus, that gives me a lot of confidence. Jesus isn't like the doctor who many years ago opened his door during a very stormy night in Wales. And there was a mother who'd recently been widowed, and she was pleading for the doctor to come to her home where her baby boy was dangerously ill. And he confessed later that he hesitated. He said, is it actually worth me going out into the storm for this baby boy? But his humanity and his duty won the day, and this little life was saved. And years later, when that same boy, David Lloyd George, became the Prime Minister of England during World War I, the doctor never dreamed that in saving the life of that little farm boy, I was saving the life of the greatest man in Wales. Now, I'm glad that Jesus is not like the doctor who wavered and said, should I go out? Jesus knows Levi, brothers and sisters. Jesus knows you today as he knows every one of his disciples. And if he knows you, and if he's called you, nothing is by chance. There's no debate going on in heaven. You know, what am I going to make of this person? I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what your best moments are, your worst moments are. I don't know the things that are keeping you on your toes or on your knees, but I can tell you that they are not only for good, as Levi would experience. I can tell you that God is using all of that to cover you in the dust of Jesus, to mold you and to make you so that you may not only follow him obediently, but gladly. That's a disciple. Not always perfect, always a lot to learn, but on that day, Levi turns his back on his past into blessings that he never conceives. You see, when Jesus calls you, what you love, you will love in the open. Look at verse 15, which is really scene two. I mean, from the tax collector's office to Levi's home. And if scene one is a scandal, this is a greater scandal, right? First thing Levi does, come to my home. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, the word in the original is reclining, so you see how comfortable Jesus is in the presence of sinners. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Anybody ever been to a conversion party? I haven't been to one, but this is what it looks like to me. It's not just that Levi's there, but all the social outcasts. This isn't just a person being transformed. It seems like this is kind of like the beginning of a revival in the community. The Pharisees don't like it. But when Jesus shows up, he always draws humility and thankfulness from sinners, but anger and hatred from others who don't get grace. Do you see the relevance of that? Do you see that this is not just a passage about Jesus and the individual, but Jesus and the community? How you think about others every day. The way you relate to others who are very different from you. I'm not a politician, but I sense that the trend in Europe is towards bigotry. Focusing on what is unlike us and keeping those who are unlike us as far away as possible. It's a spirit of fear and depravity. It's natural in the culture. It is not the spirit of Jesus. What a great opportunity in a church like this to show the scandalous love of Jesus. No prejudice in him. What it must have been like to be around that table. A little picture of the great banquet that will never end. But it's also very practical, isn't it? You know, when Levi follows Jesus, what does he do? He brings Jesus into every space in his life. Because your home is where, it's kind of where you let your hair down, right? Your home is where you just are, you know? This is who you are. This is who I am. So by this party, Levi's saying to his friends, here's the one you may expect to meet when you engage with me. You won't find Jesus hunkered down in religious places. You'll find him in the private places and the public spaces that really matter. What encourages me is that Levi, I'm sure he knew his neighbors. But like most of us, he knew his community in another way. His sub-community of sinners and tax collectors, which rings a bell. Am I right that our co-workers, the people that you spend a lot of time with, may be far more open to Jesus, to hearing you speak about Jesus, than your neighbors, young people, your classmates, your fellow students? The connections are there. You can pray how the Lord will work it out. But the point is that as soon as Levi follows Jesus, he says, how can I ever keep this to myself? And let's end with this today. For whom does Jesus come? Not the likely, the unlikely. For what did Jesus come? For people, not programs. What kind of people does Jesus use? What kind of people does he use? I think that Jesus almost rubs it in. Here are the Pharisees peeping in through the windows and grumbling, and he says it all in one phrase, doesn't he, in verse 17. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, you don't really get it. The moment you look down on others because you think you have it all together, you're actually showing how far you are and how desperately you too need the cure of the cross, which tells us that God is looking for a particular type of person. Can I ask you, I've had to ask myself as I've worked through this text, are you an honest and not a dishonest sinner? Sounds like a contradiction in terms. But the difference between Levi and the Pharisees is that Levi knows that I'm the patient in need of healing, but not the Pharisees. Oh, we don't want to be a church, do we? Where we're so busy focusing on appearance that we don't see an ugly tumor beneath that only Jesus can remove. And if you're not yet a disciple, I think you can see why you need Jesus. Jesus says, I have come. That's a mysterious phrase. I mean, I was born like you were. I think 2 weeks ago, the second baby called Noah was born. But while Jesus was also born, only Jesus can say, I have come. I have come, not just as example, not just as teacher. I have come as redeemer. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. A couple of days ago, we heard that. Please continue to pray for him, because these next hours are also crucial. Little James DeBus was admitted into ICU with bacterial meningitis. And I know that some of you have spent quite a lot of time in cancer wards. Nobody likes, I've not met anybody who likes to go to hospital. What's the purpose of a hospital if the doctor isn't there? And when the doctor comes in, he doesn't say, I have cancer. He's not there because he's sick. He's there because you are. He's the one who is there where the sick are found so he can heal them. And when Jesus goes into Levi's house, he's going as the one who has the cure for it all. For those who are sinners and who know it, and for those who are still blind because they're trusting in their own morality. And so I ask you today, are you an honest, not a dishonest sinner? It doesn't matter what kind of religious background you've had, or if you've had none at all, the only place to be healed is at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why we love this table, which we're going to come round in a moment or two. I'm so glad that Jesus chose to infect himself, as we sang, with every bitter thought, every evil deed, so that we might have the antidote to life and eternity. So let me end with this. Are we a going and not a sitting church? Like Father, like Son, like Rabbi, like disciple. It's an uncomfortable question, but I think Mark wants us to answer it. Is it possible to be a church and yet to miss the heart of God? I've been so encouraged with the adult Bible class and what we're learning from David Platt about being radical in our mission for Jesus Christ. I think we're all being challenged. And I read in his book, Radical Church, about how he was one day sitting with a friend who leads a pretty vibrant church. And the friend said to him, you know, we try to make everything easy for the members in our church. We try and make it warm and attractive from the preaching to the children's ministry, because if we do these things, then we can encourage people to invite their friends. What do you do? Good question. David Platt said, well, you know, at Brooks Hill Church, he was the pastor then. We do the opposite. You can argue with him, not me. Right? We focus our worship on believers. Why do you do that? The other pastor said. If it's not appealing, how can you intentionally lead unbelievers? Well, Platt said, we're going to equip our people every Sunday to lead believers in Birmingham. I think that must be in Alabama, all week long. Your members are going to lead them to Christ? Yes, he said. I want people in the church to be able to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. And he said, listen to this, without them being dependent on gifted preachers, nice buildings, and great programs to do it for them. And is this not what Jesus wants us to know today? Is he not calling you and me, is he not calling us as a church to follow in his dust? Not the wise, but the foolish. Not the educated or the most effective communicators. Not the brilliant organizers or the most talented leaders and artists. All of those, we can say, those God can surely use. But the rejects and not the super saints. And that day when Jesus calls Levi what the world despises, God makes beautiful and God makes powerful. I think it says something that this Levi, who was far from being a stained glass saint, would be called Matthew, which means God's gift. And he would write 28 chapters in the beautiful gospel of Matthew. I'm so glad that Jesus has come, not for the likely but the unlikely, not for program but for peoples. And I'm so glad that he uses rejects, not super saints. Let's follow in his dust in this week, and let's never look back. Let's pray. There's hardly ever a time, Lord, when we aren't challenged by your word. It just challenges us at the very point at which we need to be addressed. And your word always causes us to reflect and to look inward and indeed to ask for forgiveness, even where we as believers think that we've got to a point where we've arrived and that we never have more to learn. Thank you that grace stretches us. Thank you that grace covers our greatest sins and our smallest sins. Thank you that it deals with our bad record and bad reputation, and that it takes us on to follow in the dust of Jesus. We come to you as we are, knowing that you know who we are, and knowing that you know what you're doing in our lives and what you're going to make of us, individually and as a church. Continue your good work, we pray, and continue with us as we meet around this table. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and sing, and I'm going to ask those who are serving at the table, please, during the singing of the last verse, don't wait, just come right up during the singing of the last verse to stand with me around the table. Thank you. Thank you.
and remember the ones that heal the dead, that brings us life. Pay the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice. Faith we rise to respond.